Morning. Let's pray before we begin today. Heavenly Father, we come before you today humbly before your word, and we ask you to speak, God. We ask you to quiet our hearts, Lord, and open our eyes and ears spiritually to perceive and to receive what it is that you have to say to us this morning, God. Lord, we are here to worship you. We are here to be in your presence, Lord. So, Father, I ask for an extra measure of your grace for us today so that we can come and receive from you. We can come and worship you with all of our hearts. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance, for you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Amen. I think in this passage, you get another one of the instances where you see the extent of Paul's pastoral heart and how he's not just about correcting people or pointing out people's sins, but he really has a heart for the people that he's in relationship with. So now he's making another appeal to the Corinthians to align back to him. And you've seen, just going throughout Corinthians, that there's been these false teachers or false teachers, not necessarily Christian, but pagan teachers, maybe even Christian teachers, or I guess cultic Christian teachers, that have been drawing the Corinthians away from the message of the gospel. And he's making this appeal to them to align back to him. And he actually points to the letter that he's written to them before, and he said, you guys have aligned to me before, or you guys have seen that what I'm saying, what I'm correcting you guys on is the truth, and you guys have accepted it. And so now again, I once again appeal to you, see what I'm saying to you, see what I'm writing to you, and take it as a truth. Verse 2 or 3, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and live together. Come back, let us walk together in brotherly love. And so there are just three things that I want to draw out from this passage. It's actually quite a bit, but we don't have enough time. But the first one that really that spoke to me personally is in around 8 to 10. And he says that when he was writing the second letter, the letter that actually we don't have in the Bible, this letter that keeps getting referenced in 2 Corinthians. When he's writing this letter, he says, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while." When he originally wrote the letter, it caused him a lot of regret. It caused him a lot of, I guess, anxiety, consternation, and having to write this letter at that time. And as I read that, I realize that a lot of times in our decisions, as in our life, we're not necessarily guaranteed, anxiety-free decisions, even though it's for the right reasons. I mean, if we feel like, the way I look at it is this, if we feel like God has spoken to us about something, to talk to someone or to do something, it doesn't necessarily mean that, I'm going to feel perfect, like great about this. Certainly there are times where we have the assurance of God and we can operate in that assurance and not feel this burden of having to make the decision. I think in this passage, it also shows us that there are at times when God does direct us to do something, or when we know that it's right and we know that it's according to the will of God, it's not going to be easy. And like for me, I have a lot of issue in doing this, especially when it comes to my relationships and I have to address certain things in relationships. Because I really don't like confrontation. Because I don't know whether it's because I don't like confrontation because I suck at it, or because I suck at confrontation, so that's why I don't like it. I'm still trying to figure it out. But basically, I have a lot of difficulty expressing what I feel about a particular subject or a particular issue at that moment. And it's only when I go back and I process and I'm able to have time to think to myself that I can come up with like my statement or my point of view. But in the moment, if I'm having a discussion or I need to confront someone about something that they're doing or whatever it is, it's very difficult for me to articulate myself or to even have, to think about it clearly, because I hear what the other person's saying. I'm like, oh yeah, that's true. But wait, what about my point of view? And it's kind of like freeze in the moment and I feel like I lose the argument. And so confrontation is hard because that's how I normally operate. So to guard against losing the argument or to lose my point, I sometimes, and my wife will attest to this, I sometimes take the nuclear option where I just completely destroy and obliterate this person and there's no love in what I'm doing. And so like, you're wrong because this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then the relationship is done. And it's not... I feel like at times that is needed, or we need a balance of both, right? See, Paul is regretting writing this letter at that moment because it causes this consternation. Because what if I damage this relationship with this person? Or what if he's worried about damaging his relationship with the Corinthians? I regret it because this letter caused you sorrow. But I feel like in making our decisions, at times we have to learn to appreciate the awkwardness or the uncomfortable feeling that comes in making these decisions. That in confronting people, it's not supposed to feel nice. Nor are we supposed to feel like I'm coming in with all this power. But if we are in relationship with people, with the people that we're confronting, it's going to hurt. Or I would feel like it should hurt because we appreciate our friendship, right? And we appreciate and we treasure the relationship that we have with them. But at the same time, we know that if this person is in sin and we are addressing it, there is going to be some sort of friction that comes when we
bring in the truth. But I think Paul kind of pushes through, right? And he says, I know this has caused friction between us. Even for me, I feel this. But I know what God has told me. I know what God's will is. I know what, you know, God's law is. And I'm going to stick by that and continue to pursue this relationship despite all this awkwardness. I guess my kind of biggest takeaway from this particular passage is that even if we have this awkwardness and uncomfortableness, is to push through and to, in some ways, embrace it and kind of dialogue through this uncomfortableness, which is very difficult for me because I'm like, well, once I'm uncomfortable, I'm like, let me shove this under the carpet. But I'm learning, and God is helping me and by putting me in a lot of situations where it's actually very uncomfortable for me to be in. But that helps me deal with that. So anxiety-free choices. Don't be afraid of being put in these sorts of situations. The second one, second takeaway I have for us today is this idea of sorrow. And Paul addresses this in verse 8 to 10. One of the questions that I had from my college students recently is they ask, how do I know if I'm being genuine when repenting? Because a lot of them, just so you, if you don't know, our college group, there's an inordinate amount of MKs and PKs. So a lot of these people have grown up in the church, and they know how to, I guess, play the game. They know that if they sin, they're supposed to repent, and they know that God's mercy and grace is like unfathomable, and so they know if they go and repent before God and they ask for forgiveness, that they'll be forgiven. And so it brings up this, and it's a good thing that they're questioning, because I would rather them have this question in their minds and go through life and like, oh yeah, I'm forgiven and I don't have to think about it. But they're asking this question like, how do I really know if I'm being genuine and authentic? Because I know it's so easy. And they're wrestling with this part of their faith. Because at times, I feel this too, we can play the system a bit, right? I'm going to repent. God, thank you for your forgiveness. And even though at that time, at the moment, I'm like, I really, really am repenting. It's so easy for us to go off and to sin again. And this is kind of what Paul addresses, is that the sorrow that the Corinthians have expressed is not the sorrow where I'm just going to repent of my sin, but not really consider the depth of my sin. Sorrow leading to repentance, or there's two types of sorrow that Paul addresses here. Sorrow that just plain sorrow, or sorrow to the point of repentance according to the will of God. The first one is basically you're sorry because you got caught in sin. And I remember watching this TV show, and there's two girls or two women, they're talking because one woman, her husband or partner cheated on her. Yeah, I was watching a trashy TV show. But the one lady is saying, girl, you know, your husband or whoever, he's sorry because he got caught. He's not sorry because of what he did. He's sorry that he got caught. And that's the kind of, I guess, repentance, quote unquote, that we really need to avoid, because it's so easy to fall into that as Christians, knowing the grace of God. And then the question comes up is, how do we avoid that kind of behavior where we're just sorry because we got caught, or sorry that we know, oh, this is bad, but we keep going back into that? Because that's just behavioral modification. We're just changing our behaviors, but we're not transforming our inside. Obviously, it's Jesus that comes in. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that transforms us. But practically, how do we go about doing this? And for me, it's just about taking the time to really not appreciate, but to think through and to consider what I've done. And that part's uncomfortable, right? Because we come face to face, we confront our sin, and we're forced to look at our lives and see how this sin has really affected us and how it has really negatively and negatively affected us in all these areas of our lives. I'll give you a good example of this is at dinner time, I sit beside Jared, and a lot of times he kicks a table or he pushes his chair away, and so I say, Jared, or he puts his foot on the table, which is a pet peeve. And so I tell him, don't kick the table or else you'll get a timeout. And he's like, okay. So what happens if you kick the table? Timeout. And so invariably, as an almost three-year-old, he's going to kick the table. So say, okay, timeout. And so I turn his chair and kind of move him away from the table a bit. And so then he knows, like, oh, dang. So part of it is because he just doesn't remember and he gets so excited, he wants to play. But I'm trying to teach him through all that. And so once I turn his chair away, he goes, listen, 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 because he knows, he's like, okay, now I want to listen. I'm like, you're only saying that because you still want to be at the table. It's not because you really want to stop kicking the table. So I'm trying to teach him that. But that's kind of how we are sometimes. Right when we do something wrong, I'm like, oh, crap, no, no, God's going to punish me now. No, 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 God, I'm going to listen. What I want Jared to do at that time of during that time of timeout is actually for him to think about what he's done, which is a tall task for an almost three-year-old. But the point, I mean, it's still valid for us. We need to think through what we've done. We need to think through about how sin has infected our lives. And I remember this one time after this huge argument with Cora, I was just taking a shower, and in that moment, I was so frustrated. I was like pulling out my hair in the shower. I'm like, oh, why does this happen all the time? Why is she like this? And then it was just this moment of clarity where God was saying, you know, this is what sin is. Think about all the arguments you guys have, and this is your sinful nature. And I just stopped and thought, I'm like, oh my gosh, my sin is so deep. Right? It's not about who's right or wrong. I mean, we do have to deal with the right and the wrong. But I really have to look at my own self and just see how deep the sin has gone. And in that moment, I was like, God, help me. Because I can't do this myself. And so we need to take the time to process and to think about it. You know, a good diagnostic in helping you answer the question, how do you know you're being genuine when repenting? Are you saying, man, that was a stupid thing for me to do? Or are you saying, man, I'm not a very good person? And I feel like if you're saying, I'm not a very good person, that helps you go down that right path, the kind of figuring out how to repent authentically. The third thing I want to pull out is in verse 12. And I think this really highlights Paul's pastoral heart throughout this passage. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended. So he's actually, as a staff, we read this book called QBQ, Question Behind the Question. It was an okay book, but I think this applies here. You don't need to read it. But basically, there's always an issue behind the issue. Right? Whenever someone asks you a question, they're always trying to ask you a different question. Well, not always, but what Paul is saying here is that he wasn't writing this letter to the Corinthians primarily because of this issue between the offender and the offended. Something had happened between these two people. And he wrote a letter addressing this. But his primary purpose, and he says it here, wasn't for the sake of this issue. But he wrote it so that the Corinthians would know what? Your earnestness on our behalf might be known to you in the sight of God. He wrote this letter so that the Corinthians would examine their hearts, their attitudes, and what was going on. See, a lot of the times, an example is, you know, for us in house churches, maybe house church members fighting, or your family members fighting, or you know, coworkers fighting, or disagreeing. And it can be very easy to get into a debate of who said what, and then, you know, I myself, as house church leader, have encountered situations like this where two members are fighting, and you're like, okay, well, what did you say? How did you respond? And then you become the judge to render judgment. Right? And this is very tempting for me because I'm like, okay, well, you're 60% in the wrong, or you're 75% in the wrong, and you're 15% in the right, or whatever it is. And you're like, well, what happened to the remaining 10%? Or, anyways, it can be very easy to play that judgment role. But I think what Paul is saying here is, like, to the Corinthians, especially in this letter, is like, you guys, look at this. Okay, just look at the situation. Yes, someone was right, someone's wrong. And there is this conflict that exists. And we can just come in and render judgment and say, you're in the right, pay restitution, and be done with that. Okay. But Paul is saying that's not good enough for Christians, especially in the house of God. And so he's trying to draw attention to the fact that there was conflict in the first place. The fact that conflict exists within the church is the problem, not about who did what to what, or who did what to whom. That's not the issue. The issue is that there is conflict. It's not proper for the body of Christ because we're supposed to be united. And Paul is saying, I commend you. This is the reason why I wrote the letter. I commend you that you guys were able to examine your hearts, that you guys were able to deal with that and see beyond this issue. And so for us, you know, in a lot of the confrontation that we have, are we able to see beyond what is on the surface and look beyond and look deeper? Like if you're having, or I mean for myself, if I'm having disagreements with my wife all the time, if I'm arguing, again, it's that illustration that I had where I had this revelation in the shower. Like, is it more concerning? Should I be more concerned about what is right or wrong? Or the fact that, why are we arguing so much? Like, we're supposed to be one flesh and we're supposed to work together, but why are we always at each other's throats? And you can ask her. I think I actually didn't realize how bad it was in the first, I guess, like 2 years of our marriage. I mean, we've only been married almost 5 years now, so this is still quite recent. But I never realized how bad it was until actually hearing her speak as she was talking about marriage. I'm like, oh, dang, that bad? It's like, ah, see, you're in the wrong. No. I still need to examine myself. I'm like, and you know, daily ask her, which I'm trying to do more and more now because I realize if I don't ask her, I don't know and I'm just clueless, right? I need to remind myself, like, why is it so bad? You know, let's work on this. I can see Yiling smiling at the back because she told me to talk to my wife more. I guess one practical question for us, you know, in kind of examining ourselves when we have disagreements or kind of looking behind the questions, is like, why there's an issue here? Why can't we let the issue go? What is preventing us from forgiving? What is preventing us? You know, whatever it is. And then you take the time to examine and to pray, ask Holy Spirit to come in and reveal it to you. Yeah. So as mine comes up to lead us into worship, talked about a few things today. But really, I think the one big takeaway I have from this passage is it just really shows Paul's pastoral heart. That he wants to resolve the issues in your life, right? But he also wants, his thrust in this passage is, you know, I'm so glad that you guys were able to see beyond, that you showed your character. Right, but that takes, you know, a lot of time and reflection. So as we worship today, you know, just think about, you know, your latest sin or whatever issue and just take time to process it. Take time to go through it and to even confront the ugliness of it, to relive those moments, not to stay in those moments, but to let God speak to you, right? So as we worship, let's let Holy Spirit speak to us. Father, as we meditate on the issues in our life, God, on our sins, Lord, I pray, God, you bring us deeper, Father, that you give us, that you open our eyes, Lord, to the depth of our sin, God, reasons why we struggle with, you know, the different things in our life, God, but may we not remain in them, Lord. Give us that perspective, God, but also, Lord, help us turn to you, God, for you are the only one that can change us. You are the only one that can transform us, Lord. And so we just ask, God, for your mercy, Lord. We ask for your grace. Lord, help us overcome, Father. Thank you, God. Let's turn to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for those in our community that are suffering from cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries for this. Let's pray. Let's pray for those who are sick and have yet to receive the word of Christ into their hearts. Let's also lift up those in our community suffering from other non-cancer related infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing hand on them. Pray for those looking for jobs. Let's pray for open doors, good opportunities, and the wisdom and discernment as they evaluate all different opportunities for them. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our government. Let's pray for wisdom and yeah. Let's just pray for the city. Let's pray also for the wealth gap. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray for all the churches in the city, all the believers, all the people who go to the churches. Let's pray for the different ministries we partner with that work in the city, Sports Service International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Mother's Choice Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's pray for all the Hong Kong students as they go back to school. Let's pray for all the domestic helpers, and let's pray for all the families in distress. Pray for the staff. Let's pray for PSAM. He's traveling to SB New York this week, so let's pray for safe travels for him and a good time of ministering to our congregation there. Pray for the rest of the staff that we work well together and that we just serve God faithfully in all that we do. Let's pray for our hospitality ministry, the welcoming team, and the baristas. Let's pray that as the, I guess, one of the first points of contact for not just guests, but members, that we can be really welcoming and we can open up our church and that we can reflect God's heart for everyone that comes in through our doors. Let's also pray for our worship ministry, sound ministry, and the AV team. Let's pray for all our musicians and technicians that they do their job well, that they build on their skills, and just for God to bless them as they serve our church on Sundays. Just one reminder for us that there's a prayer meeting for Hong Kong tonight at 7:30 tonight. So please do come out and pray for the city. Just over this weekend, there's more violence, but there's dialogue going on. So come and pray. Our prayers do have an effect. And so I do encourage you to come out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we go about our lives, Lord, that you give us greater insight, you give us a greater perspective, Lord, into just issues that we have, Lord. Help us not be afraid, and give us that perspective to see what is really going on and to turn to you, Lord, for transformation in our lives. So we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.